Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
What is on your mind? Chances are the things that are on your mind will eventually make their way into your conversation. Sometimes it might make your way into your conversation without you even realizing it. You may be familiar with the college basketball coach, Jim Valvano, who was very outgoing, had a big personality, had a lot of success in coaching college at NC State and other places. But he tells the story about the first time he was ever going to give one of those locker room speeches to his first team, the Rutgers basketball team. He said he's only probably 2 or 3 years older than the oldest player on this college team. And he's ready to go, and he's wanting to make it just right. And he'd read a book by another coach, Vince Lombardi of the Green Bay Packers. And he had read about Lombardi going into the locker room of football players who had not had a successful season. He's trying to breathe new life into this franchise. And so he tells these players, gentlemen, if you'll focus on three things, we will have success this year. Three things and three things only. These are the only three things I want you to think about. Your family, your religion, and the Green Bay Packers. And there was something about that that just captured Valvano's imagination. And he said, this is it. This is the kind of speech. He said, I'm going to go in. I'm going to say, all right, guys, we're going to focus on three things this year. This is all we're going to think about. And if we focus on these three things, then we'll be ready to go. It'll be faith. It'll be your family, your religion, and Rutgers basketball. And he could do it and just really was excited about it. So he was waiting for his moment. The assistant coaches were saying, hey, the game's about to start. We've got to get in there. He said, no, let's wait. Let's wait. Let's make that big entrance. And so he came in as all these basketball players are looking up at him. Here's the coach. He's finally here. What's he going to say? And he says, gentlemen, I just want you to remember three things as we go throughout this game and this season, and three things only. And he looked at the Rutgers basketball team, and he said, we're going to focus on family, religion, and the Green Bay Packers. And they were wondering why the Green Bay Packers had anything to do with their season. That was his big moment, right? That's his first debut for a coach's speech, and he realized what was on his mind had come out in his conversation. And so chances are you can spend time around people, and the more you talk to them and you see what they talk about and what their conversations are centered around, you can tell what's on their mind. You can tell what phase of life they're in. We just reveal that about ourselves. And I want us to be thinking about that this morning. Last year, we spent a few weeks looking at some of the words of some of the songs that we sing. And the series was called Then Sings My Soul. And we tried to really deepen our understanding of some of the songs we sing together. And I got so much feedback from that and so many comments from that, I thought it would be good for us this summer to take a few weeks and to explore some other songs that we sing. And so you may want to have with you the songbook, number 70 in our songbook. We'll have the words on the screen as well. But we're going to begin that series this morning thinking about an old poem that has made its way throughout the centuries, Be Thou My Vision. Now, it is a poem that it's hard to trace the exact origin of who wrote it down. It comes from an old Irish poem. Some have dated it all the way back to like the 8th or 9th century. Others say it was a couple of centuries later, but it was kind of passed down, handed around. It sounds a lot like what was commonly called a lorica, a prayer for protection, that this would have been something common in that region. And there are even some references to armor and battle, which seem to indicate that maybe some of the conflicts between warring groups and battling clans had something to do with the poem being put together. But there were two Irish scholars, Mary Elizabeth Byrne and Eleanor Hull, who combined to give it the translation that we have in our songbooks today. Byrne did a lot of the translating, and then Hull was able to take the translation and put it in meter and rhyme and get it to fit. And it was set to a traditional Irish folk tune. And so you can tell as we sing it you'll be able to tell that kind of Irish folk tune sound. But that Irish folk tune is named Slane, and Slane is the region or an area that's often associated with St. Patrick. And we would think of, historically, St. Patrick standing up to a pagan king, and to some druid priests and some other things. So it has a connection very strongly to that region and to that area. But it's also an incredibly powerful image that transcends any kind of culture. Be thou my vision. Be completely and totally on my mind. Maybe you've seen an optical illusion like this one before, where if you look, it may be hard to tell, but if you look right in the center, there are four dots. If you stare right in the center of this picture for about 10 seconds or so, and then you look at another surface, you'll see an image. It looks like what the artist depict Jesus looking like. It's kind of powerful. It's just a trick our eyes can play on our mind. When we look at one thing over and over again, everywhere we look for the next few seconds, you see that reflected. I think there's something powerful about spending so much time looking at Jesus and focusing on Jesus that all of a sudden we see him everywhere we look. All of a sudden he is our vision. The song Be Thou My Vision has five verses. And so, because of that, our message this morning will have 5 points. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not going to take longer. It's not going to be twice as long. I'm just saying, in essence, there are 5 points. But really, as you sing the song, you realize it's really 1 point made 5 different ways.
But as we think about what it means to really have Jesus as our vision, for different sermons, sometimes there are different goals that we have. And so there might be a goal on a lesson that's coming out of the book of Revelation that we really want to understand, maybe an unfamiliar text, or grow in our knowledge of what's happening. Maybe a goal would be, here's a text that's easy to understand but hard to practice. And so our goal is changing our behavior, changing our lifestyle. How do we live more in line with Scripture? This morning's goal is simple. Our goal when we leave here today will be that we deepen our love and appreciation for our Lord and Savior and deepen our worship with Him. That's our goal. If we can do that, even if we leave here thinking, well, I already knew all this, I already understood it, I'm already living as a Christian, I've already chosen that path, but if we can deepen our love for our Savior, it will have been time well spent. So let's think through some of these verses together. The first verse of Be Thou My Vision. Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. There's something powerful about the idea of Christ being our vision. And as it's described in this verse, of being our best thought. What kind of thoughts do you spend time on? What thoughts tend to dominate your mind during the day? What's your best thought? We know what it's like to entertain thoughts that aren't our best thoughts. Thoughts that maybe we might have at some of our lower moments, thoughts of discouragement, thoughts of pessimism and thinking that things might not be looking good in the future. We know what it's like to have thoughts of anger and frustration, but what if our best thought, what if our focus was Christ? We've already read Hebrews chapter 12. At the beginning of that passage, the Hebrews author is transitioning from this list of faithful servants of God and is saying, therefore, we've got a cloud of witnesses. We have people that are watching us. It's an image of a race. There are people in the stands watching the race. We have them surrounding us. So let's lay off the sin that gets us all tangled up and let's run with endurance. And how does Hebrews 12 tell us we run with endurance? What's the key? What's the key to getting us through and enduring? Do you notice that phrase in verse 2? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Setting our eyes, almost like we're stabilizing our lives around the foundation of Jesus, that is our focus. And what's fascinating is we have Jesus, the author and the perfecter, and perfection indicating completion or being finished. So in other words, the beginning and the end of our faith, the one in whom it begins and the one who completes it. That's who we're focused on. And the example we have is of a Savior who was so focused on the joy set before him, he was willing to endure the cross. So how does Jesus endure everything he had to endure in his ministry? How does he endure not only the words that would have been spoken about him, the attacks of words in his face, the treatment he received, the crucifixion? How did all of that happen? Because of where his focus was. Be thou my vision. Anybody who's spent time reading leadership books or maybe working in a leadership capacity knows that vision statements and mission statements are important. And as some writers say, our vision tends to leak. In other words, we've got to remind ourselves what our vision is when we get together, because if not, it kind of trickles away from us. We forget. All of a sudden, we lose sight of what we're really here for. We're reminded here, for Jesus is our vision. In order to make it through difficult times, I'm not going to be able to endure the way Jesus did if I don't have him as my vision. What's on our mind is going to affect our entire lives. It's going to affect the way that we speak. It's going to affect the way that we react in circumstances. If Jesus is my best thought, my vision, that's going to change the way that I live. Be thou my vision. And closely connected with that is what we read in verse 2. Be thou my wisdom. Be thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. So not only are we wanting Jesus to be our vision, but also our wisdom. And this might be one we're not quite as familiar with, but it's definitely scriptural. In fact, the verses of this song are just drenched in scriptural imagery. We could pick a lot of passages to look at. But there's one that stands out to me in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Corinth that are dealing with all kinds of competing ideologies, he describes the fact that some people think the cross of Christ is foolishness. He said, in fact, Jews are looking for signs, and the idea of a crucified Savior doesn't fit with what they expected of the Messiah. And the Greeks were looking for wisdom, and following a wise person who is put to death doesn't seem like a very wise thing to do. But he contrasts in chapter 1 the foolishness of God and the wisdom of the world. And he says in verse 30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. What did Christ become? He became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, Paul's reminding them that the wisdom they're relying on is not going to be found in Greco-Roman philosophy. It's not going to even be found in what rabbis said was going to happen with the Messiah. The wisdom was found in Jesus. In fact, later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll have these moments where Paul will quote a wise saying that was evidently floating around Corinth. Like, all things are lawful for me, was a statement that some form of that evidently was floating around the area. And so Paul will quote that statement, and then he'll give a Christian response to it, but not all things are beneficial. All things might be lawful. That doesn't mean we can do all things. He's taking the wisdom they're encountering, and he's saying, you know what? You need to rely on the wisdom from God. And that's going to be a contrast. In fact, we see the kind of wisdom that Jesus is giving out in his ministry is very countercultural to the world around him. Wisdom from God in Jesus' ministry looked like telling someone who was a wealthy person who could have really supported Jesus' efforts, you need to sell everything you have and give to the poor. Well, if he sold everything he had, then how much help could he be to the cause? How much help could they have gotten from him? If he sold everything he had, that doesn't seem to make any sense. But the wisdom of Jesus pointed in that direction. The wisdom of Jesus would look at a woman who poured out this expensive jar of perfume on his feet, an extravagant gift. And the wisdom of the world said, whoa, wait a minute, there are better ways to invest this. There are more sensible ways to do it. Let's take just a moment. Let's have a committee meeting. Let's figure out what we can do with this. The wisdom of Jesus said, when you're giving to God, you give extravagantly. That it's not wasted if it's a gift that's given to Jesus. Wisdom from Jesus looked like seeing a crowd that had gathered around because of all these incredible miracles, and they were there for the show and they were there for the spectacle, and saying, okay, here's some hard teaching. It was choosing his wisdom. Be thou my wisdom. I with thee and thou with me. This idea that God is constantly with us. What does choosing that wisdom look like today? Maybe choosing godly wisdom today would look like reacting to the idea that it really doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter who you live with or who you sleep with or how any of that works, that we all make our own decisions, and then countering with the wisdom of God that says purity does matter. God's plan for husbands and wives does matter. And choosing to hold on to that, no matter how outdated people might claim it is. Maybe the wisdom of the world says, well, we decide what's true for us. So I decide what's good for me, you decide what's good for you, as long as it works, right? As long as everything's okay, as long as we can get along, everything's fine. And wisdom from God means, no, I think there's truth that exists outside us, that God's established it. That's what I want to hold on to. The wisdom of the world might look around at the economy and say, you know, with the things going the way that they are, the best thing you can do is just look out for yourself. Just only think about you and yourself and your family. And that's the best advice you can get, because it's going to get tough out there and you want to make sure you're taken care of. Wisdom from God says it's always necessary to care for the needs of others. It's a non-negotiable that we care and that we give for others. It's a challenge, but an important challenge. Be thou my wisdom. And then look at verse 3. Be thou my buckler, my sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul's shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Here we get into some of this battle kind of language, right? When you're singing verse 3, it feels like you're going into battle. And there are all kinds of images that are here. And several of these you may recognize from the Psalms, the idea of a refuge or God is our high tower. There's one I'd like for us just to focus on in this verse. Be thou my delight. What do you delight in? What brings you delight? Maybe one of the best pictures we can imagine is the look on the face of a grandparent watching a grandchild. That's a pretty good example of delight. There's just something wonderful about seeing someone you love. There's just something wonderful about watching that take place. But all of us have different elements of life and different relationships that give us delight. And so this imagery also comes from the Psalms. Psalm 37 describes it this way in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I've had conversations with individuals about this verse before. Sometimes that last part really sticks out to us. Right? I want the desires of my heart. Okay, so if all I have to do is say this, and then I'll get everything I want. But I think if we look at that last part, we're missing the context of the verse. The context is, if I delight myself in the Lord, then what do I want? What do I desire if I truly delight myself in God? We've been singing about that, about wanting to be with the Lord more than a deer's panting for water, more than silver and gold. If I really delight myself in God, then he will be with me. He'll give me the desires of my heart. But those desires will be godly, righteous desires, because I'll be seeking to live for him. I don't know if this is something we think about a lot, about really delighting in God. I think we're often thinking about serving God, which is important, obeying God, which is vitally important. But what about delighting in God? Let's take just a few moments and think about how we can deepen our delight in the God that we serve. Think about everything on earth that brings you joy, pleasure, happiness. Think, just make a list. If you had to make a list right now, what would be the top 5 things, the top 10 things? How does it change our perspective to remind ourselves that everything on that list is a gift from God? James says that every good gift is from the Lord. Everything I have ever enjoyed, I have enjoyed because God has allowed me to enjoy it. Pretty powerful, isn't it? He's the one who's given us all. It's not an anonymous gift that we have to look around and try to find someone to thank for. We know who gave it to us. Take just a minute to think about your favorite memories. Seriously, just think about one or two. Maybe they're childhood memories, memories from being outside and playing outside, being with family, big family meals, gatherings. Maybe they're memories you had in school of being with friends, going on a big trip of kind of travel, adventure, whatever that might be. Think of some of those favorite memories. The reason we have those memories is because we serve a God who's responsible for every part of that memory. If I remember what it's like to be outside in God's creation, I serve the God who created that and created me with the ability to remember that. Think about what he's given us. Now, maybe we think about some more difficult memories, some really challenging memories, tough times. Chances are, even in the hardest of our times, there are people whose love you could sense. There are people who did things for you and helped you. A lot of times when we're struggling in difficult, challenging situations, Christians will say, I don't know how people will get through this without a church family. And I agree with that. There's something powerful about the church family. Now, who gave us that church family? Who established that? God did. Be thou my delight. That's not to mention all the spiritual blessings that can only be found in Christ. We have all kinds of reasons to delight in God. By the way, a God who delights in his people. One of the things that happens in Genesis as God creates is he constantly looks at his creation and says it is good. He created men and women in his image. Another psalm, Psalm 104, says, let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad. Let the Lord delight in his works. Be thou my delight. It's good to know that not only we love God, but God loves us. If you felt unvaluable lately, like you haven't been worth very much, it's good to be reminded God delights in his people. That also changes the way we look at other people. Because we look at people the way God does, and God delights in his people. Be thou my delight. Now we get to verse 4. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. One of the things we notice when we look at words to our songs is that we often sing a better theology than we live. And this is one of those verses that does that. I don't heed riches, man's empty praise. Do I think praise is really empty? Aren't we tempted to treat it like it's full of meaning? And we really want that. We want what people say about us to matter. It's not empty, but this verse reminds us there's a different inheritance to choose. Be thou my treasure. We spent some time last Sunday night as we were looking through Galatians, thinking about the inheritance that we have in Christ. But just like we have to ask ourselves what we're delighting in, we have to ask ourselves what we treasure. Here's the way Hebrews 9 describes Jesus' role in our inheritance. In verse 15, it describes him as the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. In other words, Jesus is our mediator. With Jesus' presence, now we've got a different kind of inheritance that we can rely on. What do we treasure? It's amazing how interwoven our focus and our priorities are and our treasures are. When Jesus was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he was giving a hint into that where we're putting our heart, where we're putting our treasures, where our heart's going to be. What we treasure, my heart will follow. And we know this on a practical level. So, for example, if you have a family member that is going on an extended trip, or maybe a family member in the military that's been called to serve in a certain area, maybe it's a different region of the world, or even just a different region of the country, you may never have really thought about that place before, but if someone you love is going to be there, all of a sudden, any news item about that country stands out to you. Anything you see, even if it's just a different county and there's a weather update that pops up on the news, you're going to be looking for that county. And you might never have even thought about that before, but if someone you love is there, it matters because your treasure is there. That's where your heart is going to be. Or when you make a purchase, maybe you never cared much about locking your door or security until all of a sudden you have something you've invested a lot in. And you want to make sure that's taken care of. You want to make sure you've got the right kind of security system or alarm because it's important. You've invested a lot in that. Our heart follows our treasure. So be thou my treasure is not just a reminder, it's a challenge. It's a challenge for me to treasure my relationship with Jesus because that's where my heart's going to go. I get to determine where my heart will go, and I determine it by where I'm focusing my investments, my treasure, not just physically, but my investment of time, energy, emotion, the things that I care about. I'm going to invest in those because that's where I'm valuing, that's where my treasure is. So I can also increase my relationship with God, my relationship with my Lord, by treasuring it more. If I'm wanting to increase my spiritual life and my spiritual capacity, I can invest more time and more effort in the work of the church. I can invest more time and more effort in my own spiritual time with God because our heart follows our treasure. Be thou my treasure. The only way I'm going to be able to look at praise and say that's empty and riches and say I'm not concerned with those is if I treasure something else. Be thou my treasure. And then verse 5, as we read, High King of Heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun. Heart of my heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Verse 5 ends with an important reminder of where our victory is truly found. Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is described in Scripture is an enemy. Separation. And the older we get, the longer we live, the more we see the devastating effects that that enemy can have. But Paul's giving us hope here and saying that victory is found in Jesus Christ. And it's kind of counterintuitive at first because we read it and it says the sting of death is in sin. And what I want to say is, no, the sting of death is in separation. That's where it hurts me. That's where I hurt. It's because now I'm separated from people. But Paul is reminding us of the news that that separation isn't permanent. The sting would be permanent if the separation were permanent, but it's not. The power, the sting of death is in sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is the serious issue. But Paul is saying through Jesus now we have victory even over sin. Over sin and death. There is victory. The song, as I mentioned, does have kind of battle language, likely a reflection of the historical context, but it's also a reflection of the fact that we do feel engaged in a battle. It's a spiritual battle, and it's good to know who really has the victory. Be thou my vision. Be thou my wisdom, my delight, my treasure, and my victory. In his commentary on Hebrews, Martel Pace cites an archaeologist's report that in some Roman races, you would have a prominent citizen sitting in a place, a platform, where they could be seen by the runners and not just the crowd. And the runners would look up to that particular prominent person. Be thou my vision. In the race that we're running, that's where we're called to look. So where is our mind? What's on our minds is going to come out in our lives. Be thou my vision is an anonymous poem, but the fact that it's anonymous is kind of a reminder that it can be on every one of our hearts. Let's leave here today determined to make Him our vision and to build our lives around Him. It may be that you need to take that first step this morning, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living that kind of life. We would love to celebrate that with you and for you. That's what we see happen in Scripture when people want to become children of God. We'd love to talk with you about that. We'd love to help you put Christ on in baptism. And maybe there's another issue where you could use help and encouragement. Right after our worship time, if you go out this doorway, there are a couple of our elders who would love to sit down and talk with you and pray with you privately if that's what you'd like. Or if you'd like to come forward for the whole church family to pray with you, we'd love to do that as well. Let's make the Lord our vision. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.